gospel according to Isaiah in the Old Testament is because of these very prophecies. 500 years, you have all of these messages of hope. And then you come through Isaiah, and then you have 700 years of prophetic hope before Jesus would even be born. Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Just imagine if you could have lived back in this time period, even as we're studying in Sunday school during the days of Malachi, even when he gives his prophecy that one of these days the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you long for that hope. You had been taught this from your mother's knee, from your father's knee, from your grandfather's knee. You had sat around and you had celebrated. You had practiced the holy feast with your family year after year after year, and all of it pointing forward to this one deliverer who would come. And then after Malachi, there's 400 years of absolute silence. Last week, we looked at Mary's song prior to the very birth of Jesus, when she had received the message from the angel and she was in the presence of her relative Elizabeth, and she was singing of the gospel hope. And in the opening of her song, she referenced God as her Savior. Key word there being Savior. And we noted that Mary needed to be saved, just like all of us in this room needed to be saved. And Mary was saved through the very same one that all of us in this room was saved by, Jesus. And today we give attention to Simeon, this old man who's there in the temple and takes up the Christ child after he is born, and he sings. And yet we see this wonderful prayer that's offered up to God. And yet as we give attention to these very words, what we must see clearly in this passage is that there is another key word, which is very similar to last week. As we're celebrating the gospel, the key word is salvation. Last week, Mary said, "God, my Savior." Here in this very song or this very prayer, if you look at verse number 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." And so it is that we celebrate our hope in Christ, who is indeed our salvation. There are five different pieces of poetry here, and as we have studied through Luke's gospel, you might remember us as we walked through chapters 1 and 2, we see this poetry, this line of poetry in Elizabeth. We see again in Mary, in Zechariah, from the angels in chapter 2, verse 14, and then here in the temple with Simeon. Now, the background of this passage is very clear. There are five different references to what Mary and Joseph did after the birth of Jesus that was in step or in keeping with the law of the Lord. Five different references. You can see, if you just reference this entire context, you will see that what they are doing is not an accident. It was all in keeping of God's law. And when we studied through, we don't have time to go back, but when we studied through this section, we referenced the fact that this is an indication of Mary and Joseph's character. They were righteous people. They loved God. They were seeking to obey God. But the background in verses 22 to 28, and again, we're going to keep our focus here just on the very words of Simeon, as he blessed God and said, starting in verses 29 and then going down through verse number 32, that's going to be the focus of our worship in God's word this morning. But what I want you to understand is that the background here involved, again, keeping the law, because there had to be a sacrifice that was made. So they go to the temple, they go to offer this sacrifice. Again, it's referenced there, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons was to be offered up. And then they were to present their son to the Lord. This, again, was in keeping with God's law. And then when they do this, at this very moment where we pick up here in verse number 29, we see that this older man is there and he has been made known that this was going to happen. And he's there really on point, and he's observing that there are parents coming in with their children in step and in keeping with the law to go and to offer up this very same sacrifice and to present their son to the Lord. And certainly there were other sons that were born on the very same day that Jesus was born. And as these families would be coming into the temple, there was one specific child that Simeon was to be looking for, and it was none other than Jesus. And so we pick up in the context there in verse number 29, and we see what he said. If you look there in your copy of God's Word, again, it says specifically starting in verse number 29, it says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant," notice how he referenced himself, "depart in peace according to your word." Now the interesting thing is we have this man named Simeon. Simeon's name means God has heard. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because all of the very promises and the prophecies of Jesus had been repeated, and they had been, in keeping with the customs of the people. They would celebrate year after year after year, so they were remembering the promises of God. They had been crying out. You can go and you can read the Psalms, and you can see the faithful cries of God's people crying out for deliverance, crying out for hope, crying out for salvation, longing for the day when Jesus would be born. And Simeon's name is no accident. It's a reference to the faithfulness of God. And yet, what we see here is that God had indeed heard. There was a man, verse number 25 says, in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon, and he was righteous and devout. And so there he is. He's waiting. He's a righteous man. He's looking for the promise that all of the nation of Israel, to be honest, all of the true children of God were waiting for. But there's another promise that he was waiting to see fulfilled, and that was a very specific promise that was given to him. And so that's what we see here. Simeon praises God for God's faithfulness, not only the faithfulness of keeping all of the prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus and the coming of the deliverer, but yet also a promise that was given to him. A specific promise that was given to him. You can see there, he references himself as a servant, and yet, if you look at verse number 26, notice what it says. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So, there he is, anticipating the coming of the deliverer, just like all of the faithful children of God from year to year to year to year had been longing for. Again, at the end of Malachi chapter number 4, verse 2, it says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." The beams of hope from the prophet Malachi shining once again to the people of God. And then at the end of Malachi, there's the closing of the door. No seer was seeing, no prophet was preaching. There was no message from God. Silence was deafening. And Simeon was living in that moment of anticipation. And suddenly, God spoke to Simeon. Specifically, God the Holy Spirit. There was a visitation of God the Holy Spirit who revealed a secret to him, that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise. So you have this aged man standing in the temple, waiting on this promise of the deliverer, but yet a special promise to him that he would see this child before he died. And so it wasn't unsettled stomach after eating too much the night before. It wasn't his mind just, you know, running away with him. It wasn't his imagination that he had gotten caught up in thinking about, you know, the coming of Christ. No, no, this was none other than a message from God to Simeon. And I love the reality that you see, you know, him depicted as an aged man. You see, again, the same thing with Anna. And again, this is just a wonderful thing. A man who never stopped believing. He was longing for the consolation of Israel. And here's a man who never stopped believing. In other words, when we see this, his name means God has heard, and here he is longing and keeping and being faithful, and he's persevering. Again, this is a reference to just the faithfulness of the way that God's people should live. We should live in complete perseverance, year after year after year after year after year, never, ever, ever forgetting the reality that God is faithful. Because you've got to think, back in this day, when the prophets were not preaching, there was 400 years of silence, you would have been tempted to think, the way that the pagans would say to them, is that God had forgotten his people. Maybe God has just forgotten. Maybe God is just, you know, not really going to keep his word. Maybe God is not true. And so you've got to feel that tension, and then you've got to come over here into our present context where we today, the church, we're living in a time where we're longing for the second advent, the second coming of Christ, the return of Jesus. And what do the pagans say to us? Oh, yeah, you know, my great-grandmother used to say, well, we're living in the last days. Christ could come any day. And then my grandfather would say the same thing. Well, you know, we're living in the last days. Christ could come any day. And then some little YouTuber, spoiled brat in his mother's basement that can't even afford to pay for the internet that he uses, dares to get onto the internet and then start saying things like, yeah, I mean, people have been saying for a long time, we're living in the last days. Well, maybe God's just asleep. Maybe God's forgotten you. And they mock God that way, and then young people thinking, well, it's on the internet, it has to be true, they read stuff like that, and they say, yeah, I'm going to be an atheist too. And off to hell they go. Well, that's a shame, because these people live for 400 years with silence, and then suddenly there's a beam of light from God. And here's an old man who had never given up. And he's waiting, patiently, persevering. And the Spirit of God says, you're not going to die until you see the Christ of God. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. You see, in Isaiah, Jesus is referenced as the Prince of Peace. Notice what the first line of this wonderful prayer and song says. It says, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. This was a reference to the promise that he had received from God. And he's gonna depart in peace. Again, you have to see the connection that this promised deliverer, that he would bring peace on earth, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. In John chapter 14 in the New Testament, we see that Jesus is the way to peace. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. In Romans 5, verse number 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And listen to what Philippians 4, 7 says. It references the peace of God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's an old man who's going to die, and he's going to die in peace, having seen the salvation of God. Let's go on now and see, second of all, that he praises God for providing salvation. For providing salvation. Again, you see a reference in verse number 30 to salvation. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You see, the promise was that he would see the Lord's Christ. And when he blesses God and when he praises, when he sings, what does he say? He doesn't say, for my eyes have seen the Lord's Christ, as it had been promised to him. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He had heard of God's salvation. He had been promised of God's salvation. His family had taught him this. He had been hearing of God's salvation, and now he sees God's salvation. This is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. Soterios here in the Greek is where we derive the word soteriology. You've heard that perhaps when you've read or you've heard of the study of salvation. The study of salvation, the ology, the study of salvation. Here we see that Simeon says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What a glorious, glorious truth. Now you just have to think about the reality that as Jesus was announced by the angels at his birth, in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And then what did Mary say before Jesus was born? She was praising God and singing about God being her Savior. Remember, after Jesus grew into a man and in his earthly ministry, he's calling his disciples to himself, and Philip found Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 45, and it says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him. We have found him. Well, Simeon had been longing for him, and now he had been born, and now he's being presented according to the law in the temple, and the old man had been promised that he would see this child before he died, and now he scoops him up in his arms, and he sings out, and he praises God, and he's praising God for salvation. Now, this blessing, this prayer, this song contains a praise for salvation in two different ways. First of all, for the fact that God would save his people Israel, and then also that God would save the Gentiles. Notice there in the text, and you can see this reference. It says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Well, again, you can see that there was anticipation because he was waiting, and he, again, would have been waiting like the faithful children of God throughout Israel's history. And again, he understood what it was like to wait and to wait and to long and to wait and to anticipate. And this is what Advent is all about. Every year when we celebrate these 4 weeks or so leading up to Christmas, we are thinking about the people of God waiting, anticipating, waiting, persevering in the faith, standing upon the faithfulness of God and the promises of God, remembering the fact that, as Simeon's name means, God has heard. God has not forgotten his people. God has remembered his people. Why, at Christmas every year we sing, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation. Hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. He's waiting for Israel's consolation, namely for Israel's salvation, so that God's people would be encouraged in the God who saves his people. That's what they were longing for. You see, what the first Adam failed to accomplish, the last Adam would uphold with perfection. And that's what Simeon was longing for. That's what Israel, the faithful people of God throughout Israel's history, were longing for. What no lamb could do in all of the Old Testament sacrifices, Jesus would fulfill God and his holy justice with perfection. What no prophet could provide in Israel's history in total, the prophet that's greater than Moses, Jesus, the Lord's Christ, would do with perfection. What no priest in Israel's history could do with perfection, the Lord's Christ would. He would uphold it. He would be able to offer something that the priest, the Levites throughout the history of the Old Testament could never offer. They would go in with the blood of bulls and goats, but the Lord's Christ would offer up his own blood. What no king throughout Israel's history could ever do, this one, the Lord's Christ, the King of all kings, would not only bring peace to the earth, but every knee would bow before him, and every tongue would confess that he is indeed the Lord. Not just any Lord, the Lord of all lords. And this is what he was longing for. But then notice this: a light for revelation to the Gentiles, not only for Israel's salvation, but for the salvation of all of God's people. The Gentiles are referenced in this very song. I find it so strange. It is just the devilish attack upon God's people that you see that the very leaders of Israel, the Jewish people would question whether or not the Gentiles could even be saved. Is that not strange to you when you read through the skirmishes of the early church and you're seeing this question, and yet you have it embedded all along? You can go all the way back to the Old Testament. You can see all through the prophetic utterances of God's prophets, there is a reference to the Gentiles. And here, this man is referencing the salvation of the Gentiles, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. God's plan was always to save his people, which included both Jew and Greek, both Jew and Gentile. God's plan is not to save the Gentiles as like plan B or C because the religious leaders of the Jews failed. And when you read a commentary like that, this time of year, especially when it's as cold as it is this morning, if there's a commentary in your house that talks like that, just use it to start your fire right in your fireplace. I mean, it's just really good for that. Because that is not what the Bible teaches. It's not plan B. You are Gentiles. Every last one of you in this room, unless I know better, you are Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. And we're not plan B. It is that God planned this from the very beginning. That's why we sing, "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free," as we quoted just a moment ago. "From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee." Why? Israel's strength and consolation. That's what Simeon was waiting for. Hope of all the earth thou art. All the earth, not just Israel. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. You see, That was the plan of God from the beginning, is that God would save his people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation on planet Earth. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. For all people. Again, go back to verse number 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And then you come down and you see a reference to the Gentiles. So this is God's plan from the beginning. Dear friend, recognize the fact that God has predestined to save his people from before the foundations of the earth and written down their names in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the establishment of the earth. So this is not like God's, you know, trying to figure this thing out like in real time like we do. God doesn't operate the way that we do. God's not limited the way that we're limited. God doesn't have to have a plan and then have charted out in the margin, here's plan B, C, D, E, and other, and maybe if that doesn't all work, I'll figure it out at some point. God's not up there wringing his hands like, man, you know, the high priest is not doing his job. I don't know what we're going to do. The Sanhedrin's just an utter failure. The rabbis are just butchering my word. They're teaching all of these horrible things. The Pharisees are building a wall like the law needed it, like God's word needed help or something. They're adding all these things, and God's just up there, you know, like a feeble grandpa, and he just can't figure it out, and he's just like stressed out. That is not the God of the Bible. The reason that you are saved is because God planned that you would be saved. And God is strong enough to save you. And the reason that you didn't lose your salvation at 7:04 this morning is because God is strong enough to keep you saved. God has planned to save Jew and Gentile, bond and free. The red, the yellow, the black, the white, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the male and the female. Israel and the peoples of all nations that bow before him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen to the words of Scripture in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and desiring of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Simeon would see God's salvation. In Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then listen to this in 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son. This is the Lord's Christ that Simeon was promised to see, to be the Savior of the world. Not the Savior of a little club, not the Savior of a seminary, not the Savior of just Israel, but the Savior of the world. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. In fact, if you would, again, just a reference, I referenced this psalm a few weeks back, but if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 67, and you'll see again, this promise has been embedded throughout the history of God's people. Like God's people have been taught to sing this psalm. And then they pass through 400 years of silence, and after Jesus's birth, they actually forgot these very words. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. There it is, the earth, all nations. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. What does verse number 31 say of Simeon's song? That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 67. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is foundational. What was Abraham promised way back in that covenant? Well, in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8, we see it. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father, notice this, of a multitude of nations. You see, this has been the promise from the beginning. This is no accident. This is not like God had to figure out a different plan because the Sanhedrin disobeyed. Isaiah 42, verses 6 through 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Do you see this imagery? This is what God intended. This is what God intended for Israel, in fact. To be a tool that would eventually result in the light to the nations. By the way, this is why God chose Israel. You can go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and you can read for yourself. And by the way, Jesus being born as a Jew in keeping with God's covenant promises that are all embedded through the Old Testament was not an accident. God didn't just like roll the dice and see, oh, okay, you know, plan B there. We're gonna go ahead and let you be born as a Jew. That's not the way that God operates. God had planned and charted out everything in keeping with his blueprint. That's why you come to the New Testament and you see in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world. Now, in all of these verses that we're referencing today, you could easily just put in Israel. You could put in just, for God so loved Israel. Or you could talk about a light to Israel. But that's not the way that God's word reads, and that's not the way that the prophets preached, because it's not the blueprint of God. From the very beginning, this was God's plan, as Simeon sings, is that God would save both the faithful people of Israel, who are indeed God's people, and he would save Gentiles who bow to him. Sometimes we make this hard line. We're not going to get into a squabble over eschatology this morning. But sometimes we try to make this hard line division between there are those people over there, we call those people Jews. There are those people over there, we call those people the church. Be very, very careful with trying to do that. In keeping with God's blueprint, God's people, God's people, God's people, God's people, it doesn't matter if it's red, yellow, black, white, it doesn't matter if it's bond or free, it doesn't matter if it's Jew or Gentile, God's people saved through the Lord's Christ. That's the promise of Scripture. Ephesians 2, 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Gentiles are brought near. Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you roll all the way through the scriptures, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And then you come to this glorious scene in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and the peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice. Here it is, the key word: salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see this? This is what God's people were longing for. From age to age, from generation to generation, these young children would sit and they would hear the promises of God, and they would be just in awe as their grandfather, their faithful parents, would teach them the truths. And they would grow up with great hearts of anticipation, longing for this day. And here's this faithful old man in the temple. And when he comes, and by the way, if you can just picture some millennials with their children wrapped tightly to them so that only like their eyes are just peeking out, you know, like a lot of young mothers do these days. I mean, just like wrapped up so tight. Can you imagine like this older man like saying, "Give me that boy." And he holds him in his arms and he blesses God and he praises God. Because he had grown up hearing the gospel, hearing the gospel, hearing the gospel, hearing the gospel, hearing about salvation, longing for salvation, anticipating salvation, and now he's literally seeing the gospel, holding salvation, seeing salvation. Because soon this little baby would grow into a man and he would be betrayed, spit upon, hated, rejected, despised, and then nailed to a Roman cross. And what do we do in Christian circles oftentimes? We talk about the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. No, our salvation is not in an emblem. He was seeing his salvation. This very child, the Lord's Christ. That's why B.B. Warfield said it this way: we must always be accepted for Christ's sake, or we cannot ever be accepted at all. It is always on his blood and righteousness alone that we can rest. We're not going to go down and read the end, but Simeon also spoke to Mary and spoke about the fact that there would be pain. There would be great pain. This very child would be pierced, and not only the child pierced as a man, but Mary's own soul, her heart would be pierced because of it. So now the question is simply this. You've been hearing about salvation and hearing about sin and hearing about judgment and hearing about hell, and all those things are true. And you've been hearing about the gospel and hearing about the gospel and hearing about salvation. But my question to you is simply this: have you received the salvation of God? Is your hope in Christ? Is your hope in the Lord's Christ? Because our souls need to be saved. Our sin needs to be forgiven. Our hearts need to be cleansed. And that is only possible in Christ. So Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our joy. Jesus is, yes, he is the light in a dark world. Jesus is our righteousness. He is our rock. He is our redeemer. He is our Lord. He is our deliverer. Jesus is God. But as Simeon said in this song, it's a glorious truth: Jesus is our salvation. So dear Christian, I exhort you today, I encourage you that your heart would swell with joy and gratitude and thanksgiving, that even now that you would be worshiping God through Christ with a thankful spirit and a posture of reverence, because you have indeed received the salvation of the Lord through Christ. So I exhort you today that you would worship through Christ. And to the one that might be sitting here today who is an unbeliever, I warn you that you will think, you will believe the devil's lie. Something is going to make you happy. And the devil is he's like a wonderful fisherman. A wonderful fisherman goes up to a pond in the early hours of the morning, right about the time that the sun is starting to come up. There's just a little bit of steam coming off of the water, and it's completely still because there's no wind. And he opens his tackle box with great patience, and he chooses the very best lure that he thinks that the fish in the pond want to bite. And he disturbs the stillness of that water by casting far out to the weeds that are poking up on the far side of the edge of the pond. The lure hits, ripple effects go across the water, and he stops for a moment, and then he starts to pull. And he's trying his best to lure the fish out of the grass. He does that all the way across the pond, and the fish doesn't bite. He does that a time or two, and then he takes that lure and he removes it. He reaches into his tackle box and he gets a different color, a different shape, a different size. He attaches it. He throws back to that same exact spot. He starts to pull. One nudge, second nudge, and then suddenly the water rolls. He sets the hook. He reels in with great joy because he was successful. He pulls the fish out of the water, and it was a nice large mouth bass. You see, this fisherman was very patient. This wasn't his first rodeo. He had done this before. And you see, the devil has been alive for a very long time. You think that you're smart. You think that you're well-read. You think that you've studied a lot. The devil is a better student, and he studied you. And just when you think, okay, yeah, I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. Something that the world could offer me is going to make me happy. Well, he's going to offer you something. And you're going to think that that's going to make me happy. And you're going to bite it, hook, line, and sinker. You're going to be caught in a devilish attack. And this attack is not like the little fisherman on the side of the little pond in the early hours of the morning where it's just a fish or it's not a fish. It's a successful morning or it's not a successful morning. We're talking about your soul, and we're talking about all of eternity. And you're sitting here today thinking, yeah, that's going to pacify me. Yeah, that's going to make me happy. Well, I just encourage you today to rethink that very line of thought. I encourage you even now to cast yourself upon the mercy of God, recognizing that you have sinned against God. There is nothing that this world could ever give you or offer you that would make you happy. There is nothing that this world could ever give you that would provide genuine fulfillment. It's all a trick. It's all a lure. You might not bite one lure, but you're going to bite a different one. And it's a lie. It's not real. It's empty. And unless there's a change of course, and unless God has mercy upon your soul, you're going to just go straight off into the abyss of God's judgment forever. Christmas is not about you getting together with your family and drinking eggnog and singing little trite songs and eating good food and really getting down to business and opening up presents so that you can have yet one more little spark of excitement until next year. That's not what Christmas is about. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, celebrate this very holiday. We celebrate this because it's a reminder that Christmas is not really about us and our little superficial joy. It's about the salvation of our souls and our hope being in the Lord's Christ, who was born not as an angel, entered this world not as some other sort of figure, not as an animal, but entered this world as a human being and accomplished the law with perfection and died a brutal death so that the justice of God would be fulfilled. And when you go sailing into the very presence of God in eternity, when you breathe your last breath, you don't get away with your sin. All of your sin has been satisfied in the death of God's Son. That's what Christmas is about. That this little baby that some of you might have in a little manger scene in your home, or that you see on the front of a Christmas card that's delivered to your mailbox, would not just be a little baby that's celebrated, but that would be the Lord's Christ, a man, the last Adam, who would die to save his people. That's what Christmas is about. Let's pray together.